And our today's reading is taken from Luke chapter 14, verse 25 to 35. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, anyone of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Father, we do pray simply that you would help us to be those who don't just have ears, but who use them and who hear what you have to say. And we pray that as a result of listening to your word together this morning, we would be saltier Christians, more faithful disciples. For we pray it in your name and for your glory. Amen. Well, I slightly edited the title, as often happens, of this sermon. Originally it was going to be Table Talk Commitment, and it's now become Crowd Talk Commitment, because I hadn't noticed when I did my initial preparation that the dinner party at the Pharisees, which we were looking at last week, has finished by verse 25, and he's now addressing to the crowds. Then I ran into slight difficulties trying to work out, well, how would you translate commitment into German, for those who are not so sure? And I think, but I'm sure the linguists will come and challenge me afterwards, I think it would be an overlapping of Hingabe and Verpflichtung. The English word commitment covers both those bases, if you like. So Hingabe is a commitment to a person, towards a person, like a husband or wife is committed to their spouse. So here we're committed, we have a Hingabe towards Jesus. And a Verpflichtung is something more towards yourself, isn't it? We put ourselves under obligation. We bind ourselves to carrying out a course of action, for example, to love your spouse or whatever it might be. So I think commitment covers both those. Perhaps we should talk about it as Hinpflichtung, as a mixture of the two. You're allowed to make up words in German. It's marvelous. This section of Luke is all about what life is like for a disciple. In German, a Jünger, literally a learner, someone who is learning from Jesus. It's about how you become a disciple and how you live as a disciple. And there are lots of ways in which it isn't quite what you might expect. In fact, a number of ways in which it's the very opposite of what people might expect. So we had one example halfway through last week's reading, verse 11. "Everyone who exalts himself," who lifts himself up, "will be humbled," demutigt. "And he who humbles himself will be exalted." So it's the opposite way round from the way things normally work in this world. The parable that we looked at very briefly at the end of last week's sermon is also a case in point. It's a parable about a great banquet, a great feast, and it's a picture of life in the kingdom of God, picking up on an Old Testament image and picture of life with God in his kingdom. But in this, at this great banquet, everything is turned on its head. Our expectations are inverted or even subverted. Because all the people who were originally invited, and that would, in Jesus' day, have really, he was meaning the people of Israel particularly, all who had been invited to this great feast asked to be excused and stay away because they've got more important things to do. They need to look after their field or their ox or their wife that they've just married. And here's Jesus' view on them. I tell you, none of those who were invited shall taste my banquet. But those who would never have dreamed of being invited, they're rounded up and they're invited in. And it seems, though we're not told specifically, it's the assumption is that they come. So, second half of verse 21. Go out quickly, says the king to his servant, to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. Verse 23, a second time he says, go out to the highways and the hedges and compel people to come in that my house may be filled. And actually, if you think about it, that pattern is repeated today. Well, in all sorts of ways, but let me just tell you one way. Those who come to the kingdom, come to Jesus as insiders, born into the faith, or born into a culture which has had the Christian faith in the past, are very often indifferent, gleichgültig. Think of Western Europe. Think of the area 100 miles around that place of great blessing, Wittenberg. People are indifferent. In a sense, they've had every opportunity. They're insiders in one sense, but indifferent. And those who come to it as outsiders embrace it with great enthusiasm. You know, I think it was last year or the year before that they reckon the number of Christians in China overtook the number of party members of the Communist Party. No one knows exactly the numbers, but roughly. People flocking to Christ. The outsiders flocking in. We pray that it'll happen more and more in Tajikistan. The outsiders sensing the light. How many of us brought up in our rather indifferent culture that's had the gospel notice the light that Christians have around them? But these outsiders, they notice it. And so, interestingly, the verse that Rudy read at breakfast and read to us earlier, just before, across the page in chapter 13, verse 29. People will come from east and west and from north and south and recline at table in the kingdom of God. But behold, some are last who will be first. And we might say, some who are outsiders will be insiders, and some who are insiders will be the outsiders. Now, I closed last week by saying that this parable of the great banquet tells us that the doors of the kingdom have been flung open to anyone, whatever their background, whatever their culture. And the result is exactly as Jesus prophesied in those verses I just read. People are coming from east and west, from north and south. The doors are flung open to anyone who wants to come. But we also hear is that anyone doesn't mean everyone. The invitation is in principle issued to anyone, if you like. There is no human being who is not on the mailing list for this invitation to the banquet. But in practice, not everyone will walk through the door to the great banquet. And that's because, as we see in this today's reading, there are requirements. I think in German we might talk about Voraussetzungen, in order to enter in. Earlier on in this section, we've been told something very important. It's almost a sort of a a sort of subtitle over the section in chapter 13, verse 24. Jesus said to them, strive to enter through the narrow door. What does it mean that the door is narrow? Eng. It's not saying that it excludes all those people who are physically overweight, obese. It's not saying that the requirement for entering into the kingdom is you need to go on a diet to get through that door. But it might help us to stick with that idea of being overweight, but in a different sense. If you turn up at the airport and are told at the check-in desk that you're overweight, they're not accusing you of being obese, übergewichtig. What they mean is that you are carrying too much luggage. Your bags are overweight. And if it's Ryanair, you know from the gleam in their eye that it's going to cost you a lot. And that sense of being overweight may be a help, that sense of being overweight may be a help to us in understanding what Jesus is saying here. When we get to the door of the kingdom, no one is going to worry about our physical condition or our looks. The door is open to anyone, whatever shape they may be. But there is a baggage requirement. We're not allowed to take any baggage with us. We have to lay it aside. Otherwise, we won't be able to get through the narrow door. Last week, we looked at some of the baggage that needs to be laid aside, largely to do with attitudes to our own significance. Verse 11, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. He who humbles himself, who perhaps has a low view of their own significance, will be exalted and made significant in Christ. This week, there's another category of baggage that needs to be laid aside. And it's, I think, more baggage to do with our sense of security in the sense of Geborgenheit. What we cling to in order to feel comfortable and safe and Geborgen. I noticed as we were singing the first verse of In Christ Alone, in a way, this is what is offered to us. What heights of love, what depths of peace. Not just absence of war, but deep peace within. When fears are stilled, when strivings cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ, I stand. But you can't really say that and sing that if you're full of all sorts of baggage, which is giving you security, which isn't Christ alone, giving us comfort, trying to still our fears in other ways. And most of you parents will know what a security blanket is. I think that's a Kuscheltuch in German. It's something a child becomes very attached to and clings to for emotional security, Geborgenheit in that sense. It might be a blanket or a cuddly toy or some other object. With my oldest niece Alice, it was a cuddly kangaroo. Went everywhere with her in the first few years of her life. Then one day they got back from the park. No kanga. He'd fallen off the buggy. As you can imagine, there were tears. Alice was fine. She soon forgot about it. It was her mother who was in tears at the loss of this kangaroo. Very disloyal to my sister. I'm very sorry if she's listening to the tape. So it became very obvious who needed the security blanket in that family. To mix metaphors a bit, Jesus is saying here that anyone who wants to be his disciple needs to lay aside any security blankets because they'll make us overweight. There'll be added extra baggage. We cannot pass through the narrow door unless we seek our security in him alone. If you look, look at our passage for today, you'll see a little phrase that comes three times. The end of 26, 27, and 33. You cannot be my disciple if. We cannot be his disciple if we're carrying extra baggage in three areas. And I'm not actually going into these in great depth. I want to say a few words about each just to point you in the right direction, I hope. and leave you to go away and reflect for yourselves. What is the baggage, the extra baggage, the overweight baggage that I may be carrying that I need to lay aside? So first of all, we need to lay aside existing loyalties, Objekte unserer Treue. Verse 26 sounds terribly harsh to our ears. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. I'm sure the psychologists would tell us that's a terribly unhealthy attitude to hold. But it was a way of teaching common back then, to teach by making very sharp contrasts. No one would have understood him to be saying his disciples should be disrespectful to their family, to parents and so on. But he was clearly talking in a slightly shocking way to wake people up, to wake us up, about radically reordered priorities. And in a way, it's not any different from what happens when a person gets married. Their previous priorities in terms of relationships are all reordered. The new relationship with their husband or wife comes now before all others. And in that sense, they have to lay aside the other relationships or the priority the other relationships had. And this isn't actually any different from what God had been saying to his people for centuries. As Jesus quotes from the Old Testament, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind." And if you're doing that, you are laying aside those other things. You are setting God as your total priority and commitment. In many places, like Tajikistan, they face this challenge in a very clear form. Following Christ will mean being often rejected by family and losing all the security that comes from your family networks. May lead to you feeling you don't belong anywhere anymore or nowhere in this world. But it clarifies the issue that you belong to Christ and you have a new family in Christ, which is a new priority. And I learnt a Tajik expression over dinner last night. I think it's din frush, which is the expression used of those who turn to Christ. And it really means selling your religion. That's what Christian converts are accused of. Because it's about more than just religion. It's the culture there in many places is so tied up with religion that actually selling your religion, turning to Christ, is like turning your back on the whole culture and turning your back on your family ties. That's how it feels, if you like, to the people in that culture. Not that it's what Christians are aiming to do. Their aim is to stay in their culture, but live out renewed values and live their renewed priorities within that culture. And we heard of how they will sometimes sense those renewed values and priorities, the light in the Christians, before they know Christ for themselves. How can they honor family and culture, but not look to them for their security, but lay that aside? And Fred and Regina were sharing with me how part of their ministry is to help local Christians think through those issues for themselves. And our aim is to be the same. Our aim is to stay in our culture, but live out renewed values and renewed priorities in our culture. It's just maybe sometimes it's harder for us because it's not always so clear cut, the choices that we face and so on. It's not easy to see where we're finding our security outside Jesus somewhere. So we need to lay aside existing loyalties, and we need to secondly lay aside existing comforts. I think that would sum up verse 27. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. What did it mean to bear the cross? I imagine it may not have been so clear to them at this point because Jesus had not yet gone to the cross. But we can see now, looking back, that it means identifying with Jesus, willing to cop the same flak that he cops or if you don't know that English expression, to face the same hostility that he faced, the same mockery that he faced, and so on. And I think particularly, as I indicate in the title there, it'll mean putting our own comfort right down the list of priorities. Here's what I read on the website of an international church in Berlin this week. It was in German, so I imagine it's actually a German-speaking church, but it was an international, people from around the world. I'll say it in German first, and then translate it. Unser Ziel ist es, den Menschen dabei behilflich zu sein, ein erfolgreiches Leben zu führen. So our goal is to help people to lead a successful life. Successful? Did you ever find Jesus offering you success? Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. And then he goes on, wir glauben, dass Gott uns ein volles Leben wünscht, das von der Armut, von der Krankheit und von der Ungewissheit befreit ist. We believe that God wishes us to have a full life that is free from poverty, illness, and uncertainty. Really? I think Jesus might beg to differ. We're to take up our cross and come after him. What will it mean coming after him? Was Jesus spared poverty? He had nowhere to lay his head. Was Jesus spared illness? Well, the ultimate illness is death, and he wasn't spared death. Was Jesus spared uncertainty? My God, why have you forsaken me? Don't follow the seductive music of the false gospel of prosperity. Count the cost, says Jesus, like the king going out to battle. And the other illustration there of the person building a tower. Count the cost. Because there will be a cost in following Jesus. It won't be a joyride. A joyride in the worldly sense. There is joy in it, of course. Count the cost, then take up your cross and tread the road that he trod, laying aside our existing comforts where they are getting in the way of us following Christ. And thirdly, we need to lay aside existing possessions. At the end there, 33. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Renounce means to bid farewell to say goodbye to. So this image of laying aside, I think, is true to what is being said here. All that he has could be translated, whatever he has at his disposal, das über was verfügt. Property, means, mittel, resources. Anything we have which has a hold on us needs to go. Anything we have which hinders commitment, Hingabe, and entering into Verpflichtung. Whether it's material things, wealth, possessions, maybe personal things, it may be relationships, which have become too close to those who are leading us away from Christ. Maybe all sorts of things, über die wir verfügen, that we have, in one sense, that hinder commitment. We are to enjoy the good things God gives us. This isn't saying asceticism, askese, is the right way for Christians. God gives us good things to enjoy. The creation is wonderful, and he wants us to enjoy it. But we're not to cling to things here. We're not to seek our security in possessions, relationships, whatever it may be. Anything we cling to is excess baggage and will hinder us from going through the narrow door. So needs to be laid aside. So it may be worth pondering. What is it for you of existing loyalties and comforts and possessions that God may be calling you to lay aside? You may know already. You may want to come and ask people to pray with you about it afterwards, that prayer ministry people could pray with you about that. Maybe you need to go and count the cost and think about, what is it for me that may be holding me back from going through the narrow door and enjoying the blessings of life with Christ? My warning to you, if you are a believer, is that if you don't lay things down, it's not impossible he'll force your hand. He'll rip it out of our hand, remove it from our grip. Sometimes the most loving thing he can do to us is to strip away from us something which is very precious to us, but which is more precious to us than he is. And in his mercy, he will sometimes do that. We can't squeeze through the narrow door if we're loaded down with ifs and buts, if we're setting Jesus' limits and conditions on which we will follow him. If we do that, we'll be salt without flavor. The essence will be missing. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. Salt without flavor is like a pub without beer, or a football without a ball, or a holiday without rest. You've lost the essence. A disciple without a cross is just as unthinkable as any of those things. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Let me pray before I announce the last hymn. Lord God, pray again as we prayed at the beginning, that you would give us ears to hear, inward ears, to take on board and reflect on and ponder. Consider what it might be that holds us back from following you wholeheartedly on the path that you have for us. We pray that you would make us into those who are willing to go wherever you send us, whether it's to another part of the world and an alien culture, or whether you're sending us into our daily life as cross-bearing, Christ-honoring believers. Help us to discern, help us to hear, and help us to lay aside all that hinders. Lord Jesus, we ask it in your name. Amen. Thank you.